As we come before the word, let's pray together and ask for his help. Lord, we ask that your spirit would come and work in this place. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold the truth, the wonder, the glory of your word. Help us rejoice together in the risen Savior. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. He is risen. Yes, yes, indeed. It's Resurrection Sunday, and we are celebrating that truth that Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection is truly foundational to Christianity. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead like he promised he would, then he's a liar and you should not be trusting in him. But the truth is, he is risen. One person said it. Come on, he is risen. There you go. All right. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Luke 24, where we're going to delight in this great truth that he is risen. He is risen indeed. The passage breaks into three sections. Here's our headings. Jesus is the risen Savior. The Bible is about him. And thirdly, we should go tell others. Jesus is the risen Savior. The Bible is about him. We must tell others. If you would like to use one of the Bibles provided, the text is on page 1051. 1051, Luke chapter 24. Listen now as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, when they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them that told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. We'll stop there for now. So first we see that Jesus is the risen Savior. Now, many find the idea of resurrection to be laughable. I mean, that's ridiculous. Dead people don't rise. Well, that's true. Dead people don't rise normally. And yet, this was not normal. This was special. It's why we're celebrating it. Jesus rose from the dead. And yet, we should note that that's not what these women at the tomb were expecting. No one seemed to think that this is what was going to happen. Look again at the first couple verses. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. Now, why do they have spices? They've taken it because they're doing a final honor to Jesus' dead body. That's why they brought these spices. They are convinced that Jesus will be there lying dead. But we read in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So these women, they were surprised. They were confused. It's not as if they were expecting the resurrection to happen. Look at verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. So what they were wearing was literally shining bright. These are obviously angels, these messengers who have been sent to ask a question and to make a proclamation. Notice this piercing question that the angels ask. Why do you seek the living among the dead? They asked the question as if the women should have seen this coming. They shouldn't have been surprised. What are you doing here? He's alive. He's not in a tomb. Why would you go to a scrapyard to find a new car? Right? They're giving them a rebuke. They go on, explain, verse 6. He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and then on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. So Jesus had said that this was going to happen. In fact, he had predicted his death and his resurrection again and again and again. In Luke's gospel, three times we have Jesus telling his followers what's going to happen. That he'll be condemned to death, that he will die, and that he will rise. Let me read you the third time he did so. This is in chapter 18. Taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem." So now he's going to tell them what's going to happen in Jerusalem. He says, "Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and be shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." So clear, so detailed. But notice the next verse. "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said." So three times over, we're told Jesus is talking clear as day, but they just are not getting it. Now, why would that be? Jesus was the Messiah, and they knew it. And Jesus was saying, "Yes, your Messiah is going to die." And that was not comprehensible. What? Clearly, Jesus must be talking about someone else. I mean, I know he often refers to himself as the Son of Man, but he's got to be talking about someone else. This can't be. They just couldn't grasp that he was talking about himself when he said that the Son of Man was going to die. Well, Jesus had indeed told them. But it wasn't just what Jesus had said, it's what the scripture had said. Jesus, even in the text I just read, he alluded to the fact that what the prophets had written had to be accomplished. Resurrection was foretold, it was prophesied again and again and again in the Old Testament. Here's just a few examples. Daniel 12, "Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." This is speaking of the general resurrection, that humans, all the dead, they will one day rise at the judgment. Likewise, Ezekiel 37, we read this word, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and will raise you from your graves, O my people." Job knew it. He said, "For I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has thus been destroyed," okay, pause. Do you catch what he's describing here? His skin being destroyed. He's talking about his body rotting in a tomb. He says, "After I have turned to dust, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold him and not another." He knew that both his Redeemer would live and that he too would rise to live with his Redeemer. It wasn't just this general resurrection that was prophesied, but specifically that the Messiah would rise again and again and again. In Psalm 16, David writes, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." God won't allow the Messiah's body to rot and decay in the tomb. No, he had to rise. Jesus said that the story of Jonah was the sign of his resurrection. He said, "I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. Just as he was 3 days in the deep, so I'll be 3 days in the deep." Again and again, the scripture pointed us towards this reality. So back to our passage. In verses 9 to 11, the women share what the angels have said with the disciples. And yet, they're skeptical. They're not convinced. What do you mean he's risen from the dead? The disciples, their hope had been lost. Their dreams had all been crushed. When these women say, "He's risen from the dead," they're like, "We don't buy it." Look at verse 11. "These words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. Again, the resurrection wasn't wishful thinking. They weren't even thinking it was going to happen. They were as shocked as anyone else. But look at verse 12. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. He goes and investigates for himself. And upon finding the empty tomb and the clothes folded, he's amazed. He's marveling. He's awestruck. He's filled with wonder. The Savior is risen. He is risen indeed. What the angels had said was true. Peter was just coming to grasp these incredible realities. And I want us to just pause and think about, why does all this matter? Like, what difference does it make that Jesus is risen from the dead? I've already alluded to the fact that he said it was going to happen, and so it proves that he's telling the truth. But far more than that, if there was no resurrection, then that means Jesus' death on the cross would have been a tragedy. An innocent man, wrongly convicted, dying as a sinner. If there was no resurrection, it means that Jesus' substitution would have been a failed attempt. If there was no resurrection, he could not be our Savior. You see, it's not enough that Jesus died. He had to rise from the dead. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." But the resurrection was the Father showing that he agreed. Indeed, he has paid the price. This is why Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Jesus isn't resurrected, then your sins haven't been dealt with." He writes in Romans 4, verse 25, "Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Justification means to be declared righteous. That could not have happened if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead. It's interesting that every sermon in the book of Acts focuses upon, kind of climaxes in, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We rightly celebrate the cross. What a wonder it is that Jesus died for us. But that's not the end of the story. He rose. In Acts 2, this is Peter's sermon on Pentecost. He says this, "God raised Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Just think of those words. Jesus has power over life and death. He couldn't stay dead. It had to be accomplished. The resurrection is the evidence that Jesus' atoning work, his substitutionary work, was successful. He has done it. It's because he is risen that he is our Savior. Jesus is the risen Savior. Brothers and sisters, this is why we are gathered here this morning, because he is risen. We gather to worship Jesus, the one who is the living God. Ever since 1837, Christians have gathered right here to celebrate the resurrection. And not just on Easter, just on Resurrection Day, but every Sunday. You see, every first day of the week is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time we gather together, we are celebrating that our Savior lives. This is what Christians do. This is what Christians have been doing for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, all the way back to the first century. Think about all the first believers. They were Jewish. When would they gather to worship? On the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. But Jesus changed everything. From this point on, Christians began to gather on the first day of the week, the day of the Lord's resurrection. This is what Christians do. They gather weekly to celebrate that Jesus is risen from the dead. So first, we've seen that Jesus is the risen Savior. Secondly, the Bible is about Jesus. Jesus is the main character. It all points to him. So we'll just keep going in the narrative. So verse 13, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were walking and talking and discussing these things together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" They said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides this, now it is the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, and him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. So as they drew near the village to which they were going, he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told what had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This resurrection day just seems to be getting more and more exciting. Here are these disciples who are sad, they're mourning, they're leaving Jerusalem. And here we see that Jesus is going to give them quite a Bible study. The whole Bible anticipates, points to, relates to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. His death and his resurrection were simply a fulfillment of what had been written. There's something curious to notice here. Go back and look at verse 16. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus comes along and he's going to have this conversation with them, but they don't know. They can't see him. They can't recognize him for who he is. Now go down to verse 31. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is supernatural. Now we need to pause here and think. The God who was going to open their eyes first caused their eyes to remain closed. He kept them from recognizing him. Why would he do that? Well, why wouldn't God just say, "Okay, yeah, here it is"? I mean, God wants to be known and recognized and seen by people. And yet it wasn't just on this walk there to Emmaus. This is what we see throughout the Gospels. Jesus is there revealing himself, and yet people don't get it. They don't understand who he is. And that's in part because Jesus wants them to recognize who he really is. He spent 3 years with his disciples teaching them, reprogramming their concept of the Messiah. It wasn't until he had accomplished his work that finally the penny drops. Finally, their eyes are open and they say, "Oh, now we see everything he's been saying. It all makes sense. God knows exactly what he's doing." Let's notice the words of the disciples here before their eyes are opened. So go back to verse 19. They say, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was," past tense, he used to be, "he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and to be crucified. But we had hoped," Again, their hope is lost. They used to hope that Jesus was the Messiah. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, besides this, now it's the third day since these things have happened. Jesus, I mean, he's got to just be almost like, really, guys? That's how it went, huh? He used to be that you thought maybe he was the Messiah. It's the third day. I mean, he's just ready. And so he bursts forth. Let's see his response. We see it in verse 25. He said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Wow. So here's just this stranger, and all of a sudden he's calling them fools. What? Jesus is rebuking him, and he's basically saying, "Don't you believe the Bible? Have you not read the scripture?" The next verse we read, Jesus continues, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" It had to happen. It was required. This was what was written, what was foretold, what was described. It had to take place because God's word cannot fail. Jesus was teaching them that his suffering had to come before his glory. This is a theme that comes up again and again and again. Later, Peter would write these words in 1 Peter 1. He says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." He's just summarizing. This is what the prophets did. They told us that the Messiah would have to die and then rise. Jesus could not be our glorious Savior without first suffering death. You see, in order to save, Jesus had to live a perfect life, die a substitutionary death, and then rise victoriously, all as a substitution for us. So look what Jesus does in verse 27. Beginning with Moses, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So right at the beginning, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow, I wish we had a recording of that Bible study. Jesus is walking through every book of the Old Testament and pointing out how it all predicted his life, death, and resurrection. Wow. This is what happens on the road. Here's what we need to catch. The Bible is about Jesus. It all focuses on him. He is the center. He is the sum and the substance of the Old Testament. Every single prophet wrote about him. Jesus basically is saying that he's on every page. And yet if you go to the Old Testament, you don't see the word Jesus on every page. And yet what's being described is pointing towards him. It was predicting him. Jesus is what the Old Testament anticipates. He is its fulfillment. So here's some of the things I think Jesus would have pointed out along the way. Jesus is the second Adam. Remember how the first Adam failed? Jesus would come to succeed where he failed. Jesus is the seed of the woman, the promised serpent crusher. He's the Lion of Judah. Jesus is the Passover lamb, the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the rock that was struck in the wilderness to provide life-giving water. Jesus is the keeper of the law. Every law pointed forward to the one who would actually obey everything perfectly. Jesus is the wisdom of God described in Proverbs. Jesus is the suffering servant that Isaiah describes. He's the prophet like Moses. He's the high priest who makes atonement. He is the king whose kingdom shall never end. And on he went. But here's the clue for us. Jesus is the interpretive key that unlocks the meaning of the Bible. If you don't understand Jesus, you will not understand the Bible. We read the Bible through the Jesus lens. This is it. It's all about him. To try to disconnect it from the Savior is to distort the word of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was pointing out that what was predicted came to pass. And that means we can trust the Bible. It's faithful. It's true. What it promises always comes to pass. It specifically predicted his death and resurrection. And he is risen. Amen. Okay, let's look at how they respond. Verse 31, their eyes were opened. They recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us? Well, he talked with us on the road and he opened to us the scripture. And they rose that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. We've seen that Jesus is the risen Savior. We've seen that the Bible is about him. But finally, we must tell others. That's the final scene on this resurrection day. It starts at verse 36. Follow along with me. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace to you. They were startled and frightened. They thought they saw a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why are there doubts arising in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me, see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So in this final scene, Jesus commissions his followers to bear witness to him, to give testimony that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Did you notice the repetition? Jesus is basically saying the same thing to the larger group of disciples there that he said to the guys out on the road. He's walking through the same material. Look at verse 44. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. So I told you this was going to happen. Secondly, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. I told you what the scripture said is going to happen. Here he makes reference to Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. These were the three big divisions of the Old Testament. It's a way of describing the whole of the Hebrew scriptures. He's saying, it all pointed to me. And what it said must take place. This isn't the only time Jesus had said this type of thing. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, the scriptures bear witness about me. He said, Moses wrote about me. In John chapter 1, Jesus is called him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Jesus is the one that the scripture predicted. He is the one that all of the Old Testament prophets wrote about. And here in verse 4, he says, all that was written must be fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, God's word can't fail. What is written must be fulfilled. We've seen it, and so we know that for the promises that are still yet to come, we can trust them, because what God has said always comes to pass. Now look at verse 45. He opened their minds to understand the scripture. Again, we've seen this before. It's like this repeat. Believing is more than seeing. Believing takes something supernatural. God gives faith. He opens the eyes of the heart so that we can trust in him. In the Bible, believing takes place when God opens our eyes. So conversion, new birth, is when we finally see things as they are. That's what's taking place here. Finally, they can see. We should notice, when does God do this? We see it repeated here and throughout scripture. God only opens the eyes after the scripture has been opened. People will not be born again unless we take the message, the gospel found in the scripture, and give it to people. It's only when they receive the scripture that then their eyes are opened and they see it for what it is. They see the truth. Our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to proclaim this message. His responsibility is to open eyes. Now look at verse 46. Jesus says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He just summarized the Bible with the gospel. He said, this is what the Bible's about. It's the good news that Jesus came to live, to die, and to rise so our sins can be forgiven. We've all messed up in all kinds of ways. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. We say, well, I'm better than that guy and that guy and that guy. But none of you are better than Jesus, right? None of you have been perfect. The truth is we all know we have sinned. We have done wrong. We deserve judgment. And yet our sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be forgiven this morning, even now. If you will do what Jesus described here, repent. If you will turn away from your sin and trust in him, if you will believe in what he has done. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the heart that one believes and is justified, and with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. You see, our trust is in all that Jesus has done for us. He lived a perfect life, the life we should have lived. He died the death that our sin deserved, and then he rose victoriously. And the scripture says if we believe that, if we put our confidence in it, then we will be transformed. Our sins will be forgiven. We will be made new. Right now, you can turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Your sins can be forgiven. My prayer is that at this moment, your eyes are being opened to this great truth. Repent and believe. And if you do so, I really want to talk to you about, or if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus. Literally, you are all I have scheduled for the rest of the day. I know you all have meal plans and you're saying, is he about done? We want to go eat. But I would love to linger and talk with any of you after the service about the risen Savior and how we can be forgiven. Finally, this message is what Christians proclaim to the ends of the earth. Did you notice the pattern? It just kept getting repeated again and again. The ignorant are enlightened, and then they share. Those who are in the dark, who don't have the full understanding, they come to see things as they are, and then they go and share it. We saw it with the women at the tomb. They thought Jesus was dead, but now it's revealed to them that he's alive, and they quickly go and share the message. We saw it on the road. They say, well, we had hoped he was the Messiah, but I guess not. Jesus says, it was necessary that he die and that he rise. Finally, once they understand, once they see it, once they're enlightened, they run back to Jerusalem to proclaim. Here, Jesus goes to this gathering of disciples. They're doubting, they're fearful. He says, guys, it's really me. Like, you can touch me. Let me eat some of that. Like, he proves he is the risen Lord. Now their eyes are opened. Now they see it, and he sends them out to proclaim this message. It's not just the pattern over and over again in this text. This is exactly what's happened to each one of us who are Christians. If you're a Christian, this is exactly your story. We sang about it just a minute ago. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Once your eyes have been opened, what do you do with that light? You take it and you share it. This is what Christians do. We proclaim the risen Savior. We talk about what excites us. Everyone does this, right? Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's a new game or a sports team or a recipe or a friend. There is nothing more exciting than the fact that the Savior is risen so that our sins can be forgiven. I want to encourage you to pray that our church would be faithful to proclaim that message in our community. Oh, that we would bear witness to the risen Savior and to the forgiveness he brings. Here's what we've seen in this passage. Jesus is the risen Savior. The whole Bible's about him, and we must tell others. We have been given a Savior to worship, a Bible to believe, and a message to proclaim. He is risen. Let's pray together. Lord God, what a glorious truth that although we deserve your wrath, You sent one to satisfy your wrath for us. Jesus came, fulfilling your law, and then justly taking the punishment that we deserve in our place as our substitute, and then rising victoriously to show that he really had paid it all. He had accomplished salvation. Oh, how we rejoice in our Savior. Oh, how we delight and worship the risen Lord. Lord, I pray that we would proclaim this message, that we would spread the truth of Jesus, not just today, not just in our community, but to the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray for those who came here today with their eyes closed, but upon hearing your word, have had their eyes opened. Oh Lord, what a joy it is when people see the truth, when they trust in you. Lord, I pray that they would speak to maybe those who brought them today, to friends and relatives, about the wonder of following Jesus. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.